testimony on the job is important. Yeah, the way you conduct yourself in public is important. Many of us will go for a meal afterwards. Listen, I don't pray to be seen of men, but I do think it's important that people see a Christian pray. People say, well, you shouldn't pray in public. Well, Jesus did. He gave thanks for the bread and break it and passed it out. Amen. Sidebar. Amen. Joseph, he does get sold and he has a great testimony, but there's a woman, Potiphar's wife, that casts a wicked glance at him. And she wants to commit immorality with him. And by the way, he always made sure people were around him. Good way to stay out of immorality, folks. Make sure the right kind of people are around you. And he one day had to go and do business and nobody was there. And she caught him and grabbed him by his garment and said, lie with me. And he said, I can't do this great wickedness. And he fled out of her sight. And then she lied about him. She came to her husband and said, you know, you brought this Hebrew in to mock us. He said, yeah, he tried to put his hands all over me. And you read the story. It says that Potiphar was angry. But, Brother Horsch, I don't think he was angry at Joseph. It says he was angry. But I think he knew what he was married to. Yeah. And he was angry. And he had to cast Joseph into prison. And Joseph goes into prison. And wouldn't you know it, he finds favor in the prison too. He just keeps doing the will of God. The will of God, by the way, is not... Pastor Donald and I were talking about this week. The will of God is not always full-time ministry. You know what the will of God is? People like you. You're the will of God. Right there in that factory where you work. Right there in that office where you work. Doing the will of God. Giving to the work of God. Handing out gospel tracts. Inviting people to come together. That's the will of God. Amen. And so here's Joseph, and he's at this point. He's in the prison, and he meets two fellow prisoners. And they said, you know, we've had this dream and we can't figure it out. Joseph said, well, tell me the dream. Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me the dream. And they told him, this chief butler and baker of Pharaoh, and they told him this strange dream that they had. And wouldn't you know, he interprets the dream. And for the butler, he says, your dream means you're going to have your office restored. You're going to be back with Pharaoh. And the baker said, what about me? What about me? What about me? That's in the original Hebrew, amen, if you look. And he said, you're going to die. Yours is, you're going to die. And so wouldn't you know it, ladies and gentlemen, Joseph says to the butler, look, I don't want anything. I just want you to remember me when you get out there. In the next verse, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, it said, howbeit he remembered him not, but forgot him. He forgot about him. And so exactly what happened, the chief butler was restored to his office and the chief baker was killed. And then Pharaoh had a dream and Pharaoh brought all his people in and said, look, I've had this dream and I can't interpret it. And then the chief butler said, oh, I remember my faults this day. There's a Hebrew in prison. We had a just like you, Pharaoh. We had a dream. And he told us exactly what would happen. And exactly what he said is exactly what happened. So he said, bring him out. And Pharaoh told the dream to Joseph. And he told him what it meant. Pharaoh had a dream. And he said, Joseph said, let me tell you what the dream means. He said, it's one dream. He said, what's going to happen is we're going to have 7 years of plenty. And then we're going to have 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine are going to be so bad that it's going to swallow up the 7 years of plenty. And we need to make preparations. You know what Pharaoh did to Joseph? He called him out of that prison. He said, look, you're going to be my second in command. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And he called Joseph out, and Joseph came out of the prison. And then, of course, what happened was the 7 years of plenty were great, and they stored up. And then the famine came, and Joseph's brothers came back down to Egypt to buy corn. I love this story, honestly. I wish I was... This is just introduction today, but it's good stuff. I preached 8 messages a couple summers ago on Joseph. And just the thought, I love the story when the brothers come back and Joseph sees them. And Brother Wilson, he knows them. And he has to excuse himself into a back room and go and weep because he loved his brothers. And we need more of that in fundamental Christianity today. I'll tell you what, loving our brothers. You know, we can disagree on lots of things. We can disagree on just about everything outside of this book. You may say, look, I'm a Tigers fan, Pastor, and I'll say, get right with God. No, I won't do that. Amen. You could say, look, I like it cold, or I like it hot, or I like a 9mm, or I like a 40, or you whatever it is, we can disagree on all kinds of things, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's amazing how cantankerous we get with one another if somebody doesn't agree with us on every jot and tittle of our lives. Listen, you have different hobbies than I have. It's okay. I love you. I love you. I mean that with all my heart. And so he loved his brothers and he saw them and he had a plan that he had hatched and through his plan they had to go get Benjamin and bring him back, his younger brother from Rachel, his only true brother, and they brought him. And finally Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and I'm telling you what, I would have loved to have been a fly in the wall on the wall in that room. I would have loved to see when Joseph, remember he spake in Egyptian, or he always spake through an interpreter, Brother Hunt, but finally he looks at him and says, I'm Joseph. We are so dead. I'm Joseph. Does my father yet live? Does my father yet live? Is he still alive? Does he know I'm alive? Now, boy, they had some fessing up to do, didn't they? They had to go home and say, go back and get him. Please, go back and get him. And they had to obviously tell Jacob that he was alive after they told him he was dead. Now, you think about the wounds they inflicted on that man through their sin. Yep. Think about that. And they went back and of course, came down into Egypt. And I love the story of Jacob and Pharaoh. I love that story. Boy, you can't talk about that too much today. It really ruffled feathers. But here were two men of totally different backgrounds and religious persuasions that could actually be friends. And you know what Jacob did? He blessed Pharaoh. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. He blessed him. Hey, listen, I'm not saying anybody who doesn't have Jesus gets to go to heaven, but I'm saying we can be kind to everybody. We sure can. Amen. We could be a blessing to people. And what happens is they come down and Joseph tells them, just tell them you're shepherds. They'll ship you off to Goshen, a beautiful portion of Egypt here, and they don't want shepherds in their area. And for 30 years, they had a prosperous time. You say, where do you get that, Pastor? Well, the Bible tells us that they were in Egypt for 430 years. But 400 of those years were cruel bondage, which we're going to talk about. And so for these first 30 years, Joseph is living and they're prospering and doing well and multiplying. And then, of course, we know Jacob dies and then Joseph dies and there arose a new king which knew not Joseph. And he says, boy, this people over here, they're a problem. Amazing. People have been saying that ever since. Yeah, right. People still say it. On our public universities, people are still saying the Jews are the problem. You know, 70 years ago in Germany, they said the Jews are the problem. The Jews are not the problem. God is the problem. God is the problem to those people. He set the Jews aside. Thank God for it. But you know what happened? They said, we're gonna afflict them. And certainly they do. And the people cry out. And here in Exodus, really in chapter 1 and chapter 2, they cry out. And God raises up Moses to come and to deliver them out of what they call the iron furnace. And God uses 10 plagues to deliver them. It's a great study. I don't have time to give it all to you. I'll just throw it at you. But each plague had to do with a different Egyptian god that was worshipped. And I put God in small g. He turned the Nile River into blood in chapter 7. That was the god of Hepi, the Nile god of fertility. He turned it into blood and God said, I'm God. I'm God, not that river that I created. The next would be the frogs. And who on earth would worship a frog? I have no clue in my life. But the Egyptians did, chapter 8. The goddess Het was also a god of fruitfulness. And I'll tell you what, when frogs are around me, they're not fruitful. Amen. You can just take that for whatever you want. Amen. Then, again, another even more amazing god is the god of lice. God of lice. It was called the god of Seb, or the earth god. I tell you what, I have seen a couple of children that had lice, and I never thought about God. I always thought about the devil. Amen. Even worse, flies. Flies. God plagued them with flies in chapter 8. The god's name was Scarabaeus. And by the way, that was the first divided plague. How neat must that have been? Amen. To be standing there and have Egyptians here and have Israelites in Goshen here and have flies, swarms of them right here, and then none of them right here. You know what God was saying? I'm God. I'm the supernatural God over the natural. And He is. Amen. And so then you see the lice, you see the flies, and then you see the murrain on the cattle. The sickness that came over the cattle was the god Apis, which was also known as the bull god. It was the second divided plague where the murrain was on the cattle of the Egyptians, but the cattle of the Israelites were fine. Didn't have it. And then we see the boils. Imagine that, being smote head to toe with boils, chapter 9 of Exodus. The god Typhon. Again, I don't know what god would be associated with boils. But again, it was a divided plague where the Israelites didn't have any boils. But the Egyptians were full of boils and they couldn't stand before Moses. And then we see the fiery hail, the god of Shu, S-H-U, was the god of the atmosphere. Again, a divided plague where the hail came and destroyed the Egyptians' crop, but it didn't destroy the Israelites' crops. And then, of course, we read in our text about the locust, the god of Serapia. It was a protector from the locusts. The Egyptians believed this small god protected them from the locusts, and God said, I'm going to show them otherwise. And the locust came and destroyed what the hail didn't. And that brings us to the ninth plague. And you know, of course, there are ten. The ninth being darkness, which we'll talk about. And then the tenth plague of the firstborn. The goddess Tart was a maternity, a household protector. And here, this darkness, the god of Ra, probably one of the most famous Egyptian gods, the god of Ra was the sun god. They worshipped the sun and the sun god. And God said, I want you to give them 3 days of darkness. Look at chapter 21, and here's the body of the message. Number one, notice the contrast with me, please. The contrast in verse 21, it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be a darkness over the land, even a darkness which may be felt. I'm sorry, number one, the command. It says here, God said to Moses, I want you to stretch out your hand and act on my behalf in a darkness which may be felt. Again, God is showing that He is God over these false gods. God does that repeatedly in His Word. To the point where we should say, like the Israelites of old, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. God's God, amen. And He commands Moses here. But then we see the contrast. The contrast is in verse 22 and 23. It says, And the Lord stretched forth His hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had what? Light in their dwellings. Light in their dwellings. See, the contrast was this. The Egyptians were gripped and overcome and paralyzed by the darkness. But the children of God had light in their dwellings. They had light. It's a contrast, a command. Notice with me the conflict. The conflict. You say, what do you mean the conflict? Well, we have a darkness which may be felt, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You know, ladies and gentlemen, light and darkness are always at odds. Ever since Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. Light and darkness are at odds. They're always in a battle. Can I say this, ladies and gentlemen? Darkness is always trying to engulf light. My son said to me the other day, Luke is 6. And many of you know he has a very high-pitched voice. Brother Boston said, "Luke, I hope your voice never changes." I said, "Well, that makes one of us. I don't want him to be 17, 18, be 22 years old, me doing his wedding vows and say, I, Lukey, take. No, we don't need that, amen? And so you know what he said to me the other day? He said, "Daddy, you know what would be really bad?" And I'm expecting, you know, you never know with a 6-year-old. "I lost my Legos would be really bad." He says, "You know what would be really bad, Daddy?" I said, "No, buddy, please tell me. I'm waiting with bated breath." He says, "To get swallowed by a black hole." I said, "Okay. Where's your mother? What have you been watching? Amen. What have you been teaching this? Is this astronomy class? You're getting swallowed by a black hole?" Yeah, I thought about it. I said, "Well, yeah, buddy, but don't worry. It hasn't happened yet. I don't think it's going to happen." But you know, darkness is always trying to swallow up light. You know, the armies of darkness are always trying to destroy the armies of light. The Bible says of Satan, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine upon them." He's blinding them with darkness. So darkness is in light are always at odds. Darkness is always trying to engulf light. Darkness did momentarily put out the light. You see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light. Light. And you know what happened, ladies and gentlemen. The Son of God, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what happened? He said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." Later on in John 9:5, He would say that, "I'm the light. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness." But then, when we come to the cross, when Jesus comes to that awful time, for 3 hours, it was totally what? And I don't believe that was a localized darkness, not for one bit. I believe this whole earth was dark. Dark for just a moment. But by the way, praise God, on that third day, there was a glorious light that broke through the darkness. There's a command, there's a contrast, there's a conflict. Notice with me the calm in verse 23. Verse 21, God says, "I want you to stretch out your hand and there'll be a darkness which can be felt." Felt. You ever been afraid of the dark? Oh, it's okay. We're not going to have a therapy class on it. Amen. Kids, you know, when you're small, the dark is scary. It's scary. You know, there are places in this country, I know out east we have the Howe Caverns where you can go down, 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 down. Deep into the earth, and then they flick off the light. And it is so dark you cannot see your fingers in front of you. That's the way it was for Egypt. Darkness would be felt. You know, one of the worst aspects of hell is outer darkness. But the calm was children of God had light in their dwellings. Just calm. Just calm. The children of God had light in their dwellings. So there's a calm. There's a conflict. There's a contrast. There's a command. Let me give you, and we'll wrap up with this, just five things about the council. The council. What can we learn here for God's people of today from this account so many thousand years ago? Well, number one, I think we can learn this. We are in Egypt. We live in Egypt. We live in Egypt. Just like the children of God lived in Goshen there, a part of Egypt. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He was talking about His people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know what? They dwelt as strangers and pilgrims, and that's what we are, ladies and gentlemen. And the worse this world gets, we need to understand that we live in Egypt. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We live in Egypt. Secondly, we're often beset by the troubles of Egypt. You know, I've known good Christians to die prematurely. Say, why? Not because they were wicked. Because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in Egypt. We sometimes, as Christian, are beset ourselves and give in to the sins of the world. That's why Paul said later in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he said, you're the children of light. Walk as children of light. Why would he give that command? Because the children of light can do some dark things. And have through the years. And you could say amen right there too. Again, your halo is the only thing, or your horns are the only thing keeping your halo up. Amen. We're not visitors from heaven today. We are oft beset. We're oft beset by the troubles of Egypt. How about this? We were once the children of darkness, but now we're the children of light. Brother Wilson mentioned the day the gospel came to you. I remember that day, Brother Case. I remember that day. I remember there standing there at invitation time with my long hair hanging down, amen. And I remember grabbing onto that pew, and I remember that pastor just pleading, just come to Jesus. And He'll come with all your sin, and He'll take you just as you are. Amen. Amen. Thank God. That day, I wish I could say I've never done any dark things since. I wish I could say that. Some folks can. It's incredible. But I can't say that. But I can tell you this. I'm not a child of darkness anymore. Yeah. I'm a child of light. I'm a child of the light. And so the counsel is, we live in Egypt. We're oft beset by the troubles of Egypt. We're not the children of darkness anymore. I love this one. We will have light no matter how dark this world gets. You and I can have light. You and I know the God of the Bible. We know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And ladies and gentlemen, this world is getting dark. And I have to tell you this, no matter what happens in November, it's still getting dark. Dark and darker. And you know what? God is still on the throne. And God is still able to give me light for this temple dwelling that I have right here. And He's able to do the same. No matter how dark it gets, we can have light. We can have this. I was at Walmart yesterday and I was whistling. I do that sometimes. I was whistling. I was whistling. I was waiting for Brother Horse to come around the corner and go, amen. We just hit the harmony, Brother Horse. Amen. And the lady said to me, she said, well, you sure seem happy. And I said, no, I'm not. No, I didn't. None of your business. Amen. I said, yes, ma'am. I got something to be happy about. And we talked a little bit, and I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. What's to be grouchy about? Boy, I'd like to ask every Christian I know that question. Amen? I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. What's to be grouchy about? Amen? Why? We've got light. We've got light in our dwellings. We're the children of light. Amen? No matter how dark this world gets, we'll have light. And then, oh, thank God for this last point. We are going to a place that is only light. I love it. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, or on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month." Boy, that's an interesting passage right there for those of us that think that there's not going to be time. And well, it says there's a different fruit every month. You chew on that for a little while, amen. "And the leaves and the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Ladies and gentlemen, the title of the message is Light in Our Dwellings. We can have light. We do have light. Today, one day we're going to a place that's only light. And you know what God commands us to do? He said, "Ye are the light of the world. Therefore, let your light so shine." What's your job as a Christian? Shine. Just shine. Maybe you haven't been that shiny. Let's polish up that lamp. Huh? You know where I polished my lamp many a time when I was a church member? Right here. I said, "You know, God, I need you to polish my lamp up. I'm not shining as brightly as I should be." Stories told of a lady named Patricia St. John. She'd been described as an ordinary woman with extraordinary faith. And that's a great epitaph. That's a great tombstone right there. An ordinary woman, an ordinary man with extraordinary faith. She poured out her life ministering to people in the neediest places. She was in Sudan when war refugees flooded that country. They'd suffered terribly and had lost everything. Yet those among them who were Christians still gave thanks to God. Amen. You know, I wonder about myself, Brother Mark, if I would do the same. If I lost everything, would I still say, "Thank you, God, for being so good to me"? The Bible does say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything, give thanks." But I don't like that. "In everything, give thanks." But I think God's been unfair. "In everything, give thanks." But you don't know. "In everything, give thanks." Patricia said that she stood one night in a crowded little Sudanese church listening to those uprooted believers singing joyfully. Suddenly a life-changing insight burned its way into her mind through the Holy Spirit. "We would have changed their circumstances, but we would not have changed them," she went on to say. She realized that God does not always lift people out of the situation, but He Himself comes with them into that situation. He does not pluck us out of darkness. He becomes light in the darkness. Light in their dwellings. Let's pray. Father, we thank You.